Good morning, Harmony. Happy Mother's Day. Please stand and join us in worship this morning as you feel led to do so.
Words can never say the way he says my name. He calls me lovely. No one ever sees the way he looks at me. He sees me holy. Earth can never hold this love that burns my soul. Heaven holds me.
Take me as you find me, all my fears and failures.
good, whatever journey you are on right now. It is already done. God has already had your story written for you. So listen to these words. And the chorus is very, very simple. So when you feel comfortable, sing out. We pray for the mountains to move. We pray for the oceans to part. We pray for a miracle in our hearts, in our hearts. No need to hide back in the grave. No need to hold back any song. You said we could come now full of faith. What you promised, we believe it's already done. Every battle's already won. It is finished, it is perfect. We believe you've overcome, and it's already done. I told you this was only gonna hurt. If I warned you that the fire's gonna burn, would you walk in? Would you let me do it first? Do it all in the name of love. Would you let me lead you even when you're blind? In the darkness, in the middle of the night, in the silence, when there's no one by your side, would you call in the name of love? The name of
So on this beautiful Sunday, once again, happy Mother's Day. And on this day, this is when we honor all of the women who are important, who've made a positive difference in our lives, our mothers and stepmothers and grandmothers and foster mothers, aunts, sisters, teachers, friends. This is a day in which we lift all of the women in our lives who've made a positive difference in our lives, but also they are that bright light that is in our heart and moves us forward. And we give them thanks. So today, I'm going to share a little personal story as we move into this. So when I was a little boy, and I vaguely remember, I think it was like 4, maybe 5 years old. I had this toy robot. And this toy robot I just absolutely loved. And it was one that had its arms, and its arms would move like this. And it had red lights, and the red lights would just flash. And I just loved that. Well, this one night, though, I ran screaming out of my bedroom, and I ran into my parents and jumped into their bed, and they were like, "What's wrong? What's wrong? What's wrong?" And I said, "There's somebody in my room, somebody in my room, somebody in my room." So, you know, Dad gets up, and he's like, "What's going on? What's going on?" So he goes in, and the robot has turned on by itself. Well, I won't go back to my bed. That's not happening. Right? And so I stay with them that night. Well, then my mother, in fact, she was recalling the story when we were talking on Friday, and of course she's laughing about it. I wasn't. But so she's saying that I was so petrified that at night I'd be like this, and she said they would walk in and my eyes would be wide open and I wasn't going to sleep. And I had to have to go into their bedroom. Well, finally, Dad was like, enough of that. So he said, Mark, you have to face your fears. You need to stand before that robot and tell that robot the what's what. And so it was at night, it's before I go to bed, and I stand there, and I'm shaking, but I say, not tonight, Satan, not tonight. No, I didn't say that. No, but what I did say was, no more, no more. Well, my parents then said that night, I still was a little bit, but I went to sleep in my own bed. And for like the next three nights, while I was still, my eyes were a little open, I still fell asleep. But my mother gave me the end part of this, and she says, what you didn't know was your dad pulled out the batteries. But I faced my fears. And so that's where we go in today, because this morning we're going to continue our sermon series, Living the Dream, Living Your Truth. And there's this quote by C.S. Lewis. C.S. Lewis was this marvelous lay theologian and influential writer of our times. And many of you have read his books, The Chronicles of Narnia, I'm sure, and it's so much. But he said this one thing. He says, integrity is doing the right thing even when no one is watching, right? So how do we live our dream? How do we live into our truth with integrity? With integrity. And today what we're going to do is we're going to consider how this one woman from long ago, how she lived her dream through difficult and extreme circumstances with truth, integrity, and courage. And it was a process in which a young Jewish orphan girl, and her name was Hadassah, and what it was is she ultimately transformed into this amazing, crowned, revered queen of Persia, renamed Esther. And so with that, I'm going to invite Beth Mueller to come forward. And this is where our morning scripture is going to focus on selected verses from chapter 4 from the book of Esther. And what she's going to read, these verses are coming from The Message.
I will just say that, as we know, pronouns are important, right? In this story, as it is written, as you will see it, there are so many pronouns and so few names that it's very confusing. So you will hear me put some names in there. I hope it's helpful. When Mordecai learned what had been done, he ripped his clothes to shreds and put on sackcloth and ashes. Then he went out in the streets of the city, crying out in loud and bitter cries. But he came only as far as the king's gate, for no one in sackcloth was allowed to enter the king's gate. Esther's maids and eunuchs came and told her. The queen was stunned. She sent fresh clothes to Mordecai so he could take off his sackcloth, but he wouldn't accept them. Esther called for Hathach, one of the royal eunuchs, who went to Mordecai and told him everything that had happened and why. Mordecai told Hathach the exact amount of money that Haman had promised to deposit in the royal bank to finance the massacre of the Jews. Mordecai also gave Hathach a copy of the bulletin that had been posted in Susa ordering the massacre, so that Hathach could show it to Esther and she could plead with the king for her people. Hathach came back and told Esther everything Mordecai had said. Esther talked it over with Hathach and then sent him back to Mordecai with this message. Everyone who works for the king here, and even the people out in the provinces, knows that there is a single fate for every man or woman who approaches the king without being invited: death. The one exception is if the king extends his gold scepter, then he or she may live. And it has been 30 days now since I've been invited to come to the king. When Hathach told Mordecai what Esther had said, Mordecai sent this message. Don't think that just because you live in the king's house, you're the one Jew who will get out of this alive. If you persist in staying silent at a time like this, help and deliverance will arrive for the Jews from someplace else. But you and your family will be wiped out. Who knows? Maybe you were made queen for such a time as this. Esther sent back her answer to Mordecai. Go and get all the Jews living in Susa together. Fast for me. Don't eat or drink for 3 days, either day or night. I and my maids will fast with you. If you will do this, I will go to the king, even though it's forbidden. If I die, I die. Mordecai left and carried out Esther's instructions.
Thank you, Beth, for reading this morning's scripture passage for our focus, and may God bless it for our hearing and understanding. Amen. Well, look, I want to jump into this awesome story that took place about 800 years before Jesus' birth. Let's first focus on a couple of did you knows, because, you know, I love did you knows, and it provides insight, and it's also some key history. It gives us some background information, but more importantly, this is going to inform us where we're headed on a courageous trek. That's where we're heading today. Now, the first did you know is, did you know that there are only two books in the Bible that were named after women? Now, the first one you may know is the book of Ruth, and that is a favorite of many individuals, and of course, the second one is the book of Esther. But this is more interesting to me is the other did you know is, did you know that there's a book in the Bible in which the name of God isn't mentioned? Now, there's debate, and the debate has two books going on, but they're all agreeing about one. And as you may have guessed, the answer is the book of Esther. There you go. Now, it isn't to say that God took a day off, that God decided to play hooky, right? No, because it's believed that what the unknown author's point was is to talk about human initiative. But while he's emphasizing this for the reader or listener, even though the divine's presence is permeating much of the story, what we're being told is God is working behind the scenes. Coincidences? They're not coincidences per se. Now, here's where I'm going to give my best Cliff Notes version up to this point in this great story, and I encourage you to read it. It is truly a great story. But if I don't give you the Cliff Notes version, then we're going to be here for about 45 minutes, and that is not going to happen, all right? So, when the parents of Esther died, this is what occurred. She was adopted by her first cousin, Mordecai. And so what Mordecai did was he raised Esther as his own daughter. And later they became residents in one of the capitals in the Persian kingdom. And this is where Mordecai became a gatekeeper for the king. And this is the Persian king known as Ahasuerus, otherwise known as King Xerxes. Now, this is a man who ruled the territories from Ethiopia all the way to India. Quite a swath of territory here. Well, the king has decided he's going to replace his current queen, Vashti. She's got to go. Why? Well, she had the boldness to not appear before his male royal court. Now, you're going to love this part. Why? Why did she refuse to do this? Well, you see, Vashti had been told to appear before all these drunken fools because they'd been partying for over 100 days. And he had told her, you need to come on and wear a crown, but nothing else, just the crown. Well, you know, she said, that's not happening, and he's not happy. He's not happy at all about her defiant decision, and then he's got the royal court, and they're yapping in his ear, and it's very embarrassing for him, so he says, she's got to go. Now, fortunately, it wasn't off with her head, but what he did was he divorced her, and he tells all of his guys, you need to go forth into all the corners of the kingdom and bring back all the beautiful young virgins. Well, that's what they do. And once assembled, the king's got them there. He's looking them over, all those attractive maidens. And then suddenly he rests his eyes on this 14-year-old girl, Esther. She who possesses great beauty, plus charm, and precocious tact. What the king doesn't know is that Esther is Jewish. He has no clue because the king's men, they hadn't asked about her heritage. All they saw was her beauty. And guess what? The gatekeeper for the king, Mordecai, he's not about to tell them that she's Jewish. He conceals that fact, and also he's not going to tell them that they're related. That is a wise decision on his part. So now here we are at this point in the story. You got the new prime minister, Haman, and he has finagled the king to make a decree in which everyone should bow down in front of Haman's presence. Well, you see, that's not going to quite work for Mordecai, because what Mordecai says is that's tantamount to making a false idol out of a man, and he is not about to dishonor God. Mm-mm. So when Haman finds out, and he goes, why is that happening? And he finds out that Mordecai is a Jew, well, that doesn't go over well, because what happens is he's got this sheer hatred for Mordecai, and he's just blinded by this hatred, and he goes to the king and he tells them, you know these Jewish people? They are such a problem in the provinces of your kingdom. They are terrible. They're insolent. You know, they even refuse to obey your commands. The audacity of these people. And you know what? The only way to deal with them is to kill them. And I'm not just talking a few, king. We're talking all of them. Well, Mordecai, he gets wind of Haman's plans, and this is when he has this horrific news, and he delivers it over to Esther. And as we heard in today's reading, her first reply reveals, even though she's queen, well, she's forbidden to even approach the king unless invited. This is what she said: without being called, there is but one law, and all alike are to be put to death. And to further make her point, she hasn't been invited to see the king for 30 days. Well, Mordecai gets word back to her, because he's not going to sit on that, and he says, look, just because you're the queen doesn't mean you're going to be spared. The decree Haman has put in writing is the destruction of all the Jews in this kingdom, and that means your death too. But who knows? Perhaps you come to royal dignity for such a time as this. Now, this is significant. For Mordecai's who knows is an implication that Esther's ascent to the throne was providential in order to save the Jews. And here's where we witness the transformation of Esther from one who's basically led and had a sheltered life, very sheltered. She's as queen, sheltered as queen for 5 years. She's steeped in palace etiquette, and she's been gaining this wherewithal and the strength and courage now to stand strong. This is where she's at, to stand strong in not only the face of adversity, but in the high probability of her own death. You know what? In this instance, this is a queen who I'd follow. I think all of us would. Because she's doling out not only commands to the servants, she's doling out commands to Mordecai, and she expects to be obeyed. Though a woman, she's going to appear before this royal male court and to the king, and she's willing to face whatever dangers lie ahead, and that may even include death, because though it is against the law, if I perish, I perish. Man, here's this once orphan girl. An orphan girl of beauty and passivity and obedience, wishing to please everybody around her. And we know that's already going south, right? When you're trying to please everybody around you, she's a charmer, so to speak. And she had become a pliant queen. But this is someone, when you take all that into mind, this is someone who you're sitting there going, yeah, I'm not expecting much out of her. I'm not expecting much out of this person. Certainly not great things. Someone who's just trying to blend in, you know, sort of get into the wall, right? Just like, I want to blend in with everybody else in the palace. Hide her true identity within this tyrannical kingdom. And then it comes, this spiritual transformation of courage and fortitude. For here it is where Esther comes to realize her call. It is a courageous call, my friends. Because you know what? If she goes in to see the king, yep, you know what? She might die. But if she doesn't go see the king, yep, she's going to die. That's the way it's going to go. So passivity is out the window. Compliance, no longer. And Esther rises to the occasion no matter what lies ahead. There's a statement that was written by John Pavlovitz in his latest book, and John was with us last week, and John's latest book is called Hope and Other Superpowers, and what he said, it reminds me of Esther, and here's his quote, because, "For this is when people are courageous enough to run into the fray and fight for goodness, even if it scares the hell out of them. When ordinary people remember how strong and brave they can be, the tide turns." Indeed, Esther's bravery is thrilling. Her acknowledgement and willingness to tell the king who she really is, no matter the consequences, is inspiring. Her naming of injustice towards an entire people, wow, that is, and putting a stop to this planned annihilation, that is utterly powerful and amazing. And Esther comes to understand that she was put into this place and into that palace for such a time as this. Now I want to use Esther's story as an example. Have you ever felt like that? Have you ever felt like that where, you know, everything in your life, it's going great. Everything is going smooth, no problems. You can just sit back and take a nice ride, and then all of a sudden it goes boom, boom. You find yourself in the deep end, a severe situation. It could be bad medical news. It could be relationship blowing up. It can be the death of a loved one, a severe accident. Maybe it's you or someone you know. You're right in the middle. In fact, this happened just a friend of mine telling me about they are in the middle of being made aware of unethical practices that are happening in the business in which they're a part of. And man, that's where you're having to face your deepest fears. That's not easy. And sometimes it is in this place where we actually discover our calling. This is when we discover who we are to be, our courageous calling, by rising to the occasion. And you know what? It's not easy. This is not easy to rise to this occasion. Not at all. Or this call of discovery in which we simply throw caution to the wind. Woo! Mm-mm. No. Because you know why courage is, that's where we're girding ourselves. And we gird ourselves with the strength to take risks. And we're willing to face danger or whatever adversity may be standing in our way at deep cost. What courage isn't is the absence of fear. Courage is not the absence of fear. What it is this is where courage withstands fear. Where courage withstands fear. Fear, where we feel the fear, yet we still choose to act. Everyone in here has probably heard about the cowardly lion, yeah? Well, the L. Frank Baum, he wrote The Wonderful Wizard of Oz. This is what he once said: "There is no living thing that is not afraid when it faces danger. The true courage in facing danger is when you are not afraid. When you are afraid. The true courage is in facing danger when you are afraid." For us in the Christian community, the strongest source of our courage for us is our faith. By placing our faith in God, not man, in God. That allows us to face the threats, the problems, the issues that arise in our lives that are bigger than we can handle or that we think that we can handle. Because you see, it's not our power that we're reliant upon. Rather, it's the higher power of the Holy One, and that's what Esther did, using her fear to find her faith. Another thing that Esther did was persevere in the face of adversity. Because you see, she stopped conforming. There's a lesson right there. She stopped conforming, and she decided, you know what? I'm going to stand up. I'm standing up against injustice and oppression, and that's what God was waiting for her to do. That's what God is waiting for us to do, to empower us, just like he empowered Esther. For we see here it's in this moment that she directly connected with the divine creator. And that's where her perspective changed, by establishing a plan and carrying it out. However, sometimes, you know, we have time to establish a plan and carry it out, and sometimes we don't have time, or we have a split second to face whatever it is and not let fear overwhelm our hearts. This is where we know whose we are, right? We remember whose we are, and that's where courage takes over. Lori Gilbert Kay is such an example. Because on the morning of Saturday, April 20th, she stepped in the front of bullets aimed at Rabbi Goldstein as he raced to evacuate children from the synagogue at Chabad of Poway. This is a 60-year-old wife and mother who had come to worship on the last day of Passover to recite the mourner's prayer for her own mother who had passed. And this was the first time that she would be saying this prayer, but she never got to say it. But as the rabbi later said, she'll now say that prayer in person to her mother. You see, there was no time for Lori to put together a thoroughly strategic plan. There really wasn't time either for Riley Howell or Kendrick Castillo. It was here where they faced their greatest fear. It was here where they faced adversity head on as situational heroes, and they raced to put themselves between hate and love, making the most courageous of calls. If I perish, I perish. Though it cost their lives, they knew that their selfless sacrifices would save more lives than their own, for they knew whose they are, and that's where courage took over. As we come to a close in this morning's message, Queen Esther was indeed Mother Courage, as the sermon is titled, just like Lori Gilbert Kay. And though we don't learn about this in the biblical story, Esther not only reigned as a queen of Persia for a period of about 13 years, I loved finding out this. This is part of my research. The third, did you know? Did you know that she had a son? She had a son, and his name was with the king, and the son's name was Darius II. And her son would later rebuild the Holy Temple in Jerusalem. Well, if it hadn't been for Esther's courage, that would have never happened. Esther, as depicted in the Bible, is a pious woman who demonstrates great faith. She exhibits resolve, mercy, and bravery. She shows each of us. She's a great example, showing each of us how we are connected to one another. And that in our actions, it is our actions, when those are for goodness, they can make a positive and significant difference in this world in which we live, and not only today, but well beyond today. For ordinary people such as ourselves, when we remember how strong and brave we can be, this is when the tide turns for good. We are here, my friends, for such a time as this, to speak truth in power, to speak truth in love, to speak truth for peace. Who is at work in us, oftentimes working behind the scenes? God above us, God below us, and God beside us, in all things great and small. It is up to us, though, to bring forward love and grace and wholeness to our neighbors and others and to this world as Christ has told us to do. And may we have the fortitude of Mother Courage to reach beyond ourselves and act on behalf of others while placing our trust in God. Amen. Amen. Also, before I lift us up in prayer, I want to remind at the end of service, Larry and Scott will be over to the sides, and if you want personal prayer at that time, come forward, and they will pray for you at that time, all right? Let us pray. Thank you, Lord, for this gift of precious life. And we are especially grateful on this Mother's Day to celebrate all the women who have made positive impacts in our lives. We give thanks for the enrichment and inspiration from stories such as Esther's, her example. Wow, her example of stepping up in the face of adversity. It gives us an understanding that courage isn't the absence of fear. And though fear may be prevalent, with you alongside us and working behind us, we can withstand whatever comes our way and move forward as we are called. For we are not alone. Even though it may feel like it in the moment, because we're yours, placing our trust in you. So may we not hide our true identity or selves out of fear. Help us to remember how strong and brave we can be, so that in answering our courageous call, the tide turns for good. Amen.
Why don't you stand and pass the peace of Christ with your neighbor before we do this last song together.
Go in peace.